Now, we're going to have two readings from that inspired word. We're going to read from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament. First of all, we read from Malachi 3 and verses 1 to 12, and then from 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 1 to 15. Malachi chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and like launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord as in days of old and years gone by. I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, the widow, and the fatherless, and against those who deny justice to the resident alien. They do not fear me, says the Lord of armies, because I, the Lord, have not changed. You descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. Since the days of your ancestors, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions, you're suffering under a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. And then we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia during a severe trial brought about by affliction. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Amen. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from the word of truth. Amen. Now today I want us to think about this whole topic of Christian giving. And I want us to do that for a number of reasons. First and foremost, It's important that we all realize the biblical principles under which we're to operate. You see, obedience to God in how you use your money is just as important as obedience in any other area. And then secondly, I certainly passionately believe that God's people should fund God's work. And if that is to happen, then we have to be aware of these biblical principles. Because without them, we are like rudderless boats blown here and there by every wind. And we seem to think, oh, look, we're in a panic. We need money for this and money for that. So we better do some fundraising. We better do all kinds of things. When we realize what God says to us about giving, then we can really focus on putting our hands in our pockets and providing for the work of the Lord. So we begin by looking at a crucial principle. In Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, we read, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And there you have the principle. Everything belongs to God because God made everything. He made all things. So in talking about Christian giving, we're not talking about us giving our money or our possessions to God. These things are not ours to begin with. We are considering how to give back to God the things he's blessed us with. So surely the right question to ask is not how much of my money will I give to God, rather how much of God's money dare I spend on myself? And that brings us in the second place to a central obligation. Quite simply, God's way is one of giving in proportion to what you have received from him. In the Bible, the first tenth of all you have is automatically to be given back to God. It is your tithe. And God has set that as a binding obligation upon all of his people in all times without exception. We first encounter it in Genesis 14, verse 20. And there Abram meets Melchizedek, that shadowy Old Testament character who's thought to foreshadow Christ, in other words, to point forward to the Lord Jesus. And we read in that passage, "Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." So as an act of worship, the man of God gave one-tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek. Now, such practice became common amongst the Old Testament saints of God, and it was formalized by the Lord in his law in Leviticus 27, verses 30 and 32. "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord." Now, this tithe had a number of uses, but primarily it was used, according to Numbers 18, to support those in the Lord's work. And then, after their needs were met, they were charged with the duty of distributing the remainder to those in need. So we can say that this tithe is intended to fund the work of God and also to display the compassion of the Lord. So it has a very fundamental function. It's not just about law and obligation. It's about what it is being used for. That's what gives it importance. And it's worth noting here that the whole tithe was to be brought into the storehouse of the temple for these purposes. All other giving was to be over and above this. In the Old Testament, the term free will offering was reserved for offerings over and above the tithe. The tithe was a binding obligation. It wasn't seen as a gift to God. It was giving back to God what was His by right. If we bring it into our own day, the whole of your tithe ought to be brought into the storehouse of your local congregation. And the congregation would decide how to use and distribute it. If you want to support other missionary ventures, other charities, that is over and above your tithe. It's not taken out of your tithe. A crucial principle, a central obligation, and then a critical failure. And this is sad. By the time of the prophet Malachi, the Jewish people had become so materialistic and so self-centered, they were keeping back most of the tithe for themselves. They were lining their own pockets, feathering their own nests. They were giving to God out of what they had left. The fag ends, if you like. But they felt that that was fine, that was okay, that was all that they could do. They felt that God ought to be happy with them for giving anything at all. Look, we're giving God something. He ought to be pleased, He ought to bless us, He ought to be thankful. But God had other ideas. Speaking through the prophet Malachi, He says, "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord Almighty. And they can't get their heads around it. But you ask, how are we to return? "Will a man rob God?" says the Lord. "Yet you rob me." But you ask, how do we rob you? How is it possible that we're robbing you, God? We're your people. We're the ones that you have to bless. We're the ones that are actually giving you something. "You rob me in tithes and offerings." Quite simply, to fail to bring the tithe to the temple was to rob God. It was to rob Him of what was rightfully His. And it was so simple that God would house no excuses. Only by tithing would the people once again discover the favor of God. He'd turned away from them. He'd allowed their enemies to have triumph over them. He'd allowed their crops to fail. And He says, look, there's only one way to show that you are truly repenting and turning back to me. And that's to start and tithe once again. The people might feel that they couldn't afford to tithe, but Malachi taught them in God's name that they could not afford not to tithe. If they honored God in their tithing, then God would honor their obedience. It's there in verse 10 of Malachi 3. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." You see, to tithe would ensure that their ends were met. The generous God would bless them abundantly with good things. Oh no, he wouldn't satisfy their greed. He wouldn't give them all that they wanted, but he would more than meet their needs. To fail to tithe was to rob God, and that would result in his anger, which in Malachi's day was seen clearly in the pests destroying the crops. The very crops that these greedy people wanted to hold on to get more money and more money for themselves. God would come and he would say, I'm taking this away. You're holding on as tightly as you possibly can with your hands rather than opening them to me. And I'm going to have the things that you love ripped out of your hands. Let's bring it up to date if we can. In our day, our national economy is in tatters. And as Christians, we often say that the government is to blame. It's to blame for all the godless laws. It's to blame for turning its back upon God and his righteousness. But let me ask you this. Might it not be the case that we who are Christians actually share in that blame? Have we been faithful to God in all ways? Have we obeyed his will that we should tithe? Or have we been so greedy that we've been robbing him? And now we're beginning to feel the pinch. We're being hit where we really hold our treasure, in our wallets, in our pockets. But let's move on. We need to see a continuing obligation. Now, I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say, wait a wee minute, all of this is Old Testament. We who are Christians, who have been saved by the grace of God, we're set free from all the ceremonial law and all the petty wee things in the Old Testament. So we don't need to tithe anymore. But my dear friends, tithing is also the policy in the New Testament. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for tithing while omitting to practice such things as justice. But notice this. He urges them to begin to practice justice while continuing to tithe. Listen here. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And here it is. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Christ himself saw tithing as an ongoing obligation for his people. The Apostle Paul took that up and he restated the principle in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. A sum of money in keeping with your income is what is required. Now, that's the principle of proportionality. Quite simply, it's the principle of tithing. So before saying some closing lessons, let's just sum up. The first 10% of all you earn is to be set aside. It's the Lord's. It's His by right. It has to be brought into the storehouse of the local congregation. It's there to fund God's work. It's there to show His loving compassion. Free will offerings to other aspects of God's work that might be your particular interest are to be over and above your tithe. So let's come to some closing considerations. I've kept the seas going. I really mean closing lessons. Here's the first one. Tithing is perfectly fair. We love fairness, don't we? Tithing is fair. The glory of this God-given system is that it treats everybody exactly the same. It doesn't matter if you're a pensioner or a multimillionaire. State pension, and I know all about that now, state pension, round about £900 a month. So if a pensioner gives £90 in the month into the offering, that's the same in God's eyes as someone who earns £5,000 a month putting £500 into the offering. In fact, in God's eyes, a school child who gets £1 a week pocket money and puts 10p a week into the offering is being obedient, while a person who earns 150 a week but puts £10 in is not. Now that turns human standards upside down, doesn't it? It really does. We might think humanly that somebody who gives 520 quid a year to the congregation is doing rightly, and they're much better and much more important than somebody giving £5.20. But God is concerned with getting 10% of income. He's not concerned with the total amount. And you and I simply cannot say, I can't afford to tithe. The simple truth is that we cannot afford not to. Anything less is robbing God. Anything less is blocking His blessing. If you tithe, God will bless you and your needs will be met. If you try to meet them yourself by holding back the tithe from God, it simply will not work. It never has and it never will. Remember His words again. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for all of it. In other words, let me challenge you. If you don't already do it, give tithing a go and see what happens. The second lesson, tithing enables God's work to prosper. When the whole tithe is brought into the local congregation, God's work can be properly funded and it can go forward. Outreach can be undertaken. Organizations to reach young and old can flourish. More staff to do more work can be paid for. Missionaries can be sent out and supported. Buildings can be erected and cared for. It's so important. And I want you to ask yourself an important question as you fill your envelope or complete your direct debit or whatever way you give. If God gave me 10 times what I give Him, could I manage to live on it? And the final lesson, tithing responds to the love of Christ. Everything so far has been about obligation and duty. But we are those who live under grace and not under law. If you're saved, you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you're rightly saying, don't burden me with law. But let me illustrate this way. In the Victorian age, there was a young girl went to be a maid in a rich man's house. She was given a room downstairs, and on the door of her room, he had a big poster, requirements. Number one, my breakfast must be on the table at 7:30 every morning. Number two, it must be a soft-boiled egg boiled for 3 minutes. Number three, my newspaper must be folded and laid beside my breakfast. Whole list of them. And boy, did that wee girl hate those. She resented them totally. They bound her up tight. But you know what happened? In the course of time, the rich man, the Lord, fell in love with that wee lassie. And she fell in love with him. And they got engaged. And they got married. And they went off on honeymoon. And when they came back, the first thing that man did was he took that poster and he ripped up the requirements, the rules. But you know what? First morning back, his breakfast was on the table at 7:30. It was a soft-boiled egg boiled for 3 minutes, and his newspaper was nicely folded beside the breakfast dish. Why? She wasn't bound by this anymore, no. But she loved this man so much that she wanted to do the things that she knew pleased him and made his heart glad. No longer binding obligations, no longer a burden, but now an act of gracious love. And that's why we ought to tithe, brothers and sisters. But you know, if we're saved, there's an overriding reason for wanting to give as much as you can back to God. Jesus Christ gave his all for you on the cross. The Savior held absolutely nothing back. He gave it all. Because he loves you. He loves you. And he has saved you out of his wonderful grace. You deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation. But Christ has come and offered you eternal life and given you the gift of faith and eternal life. He has done it all for you. Surely, out of love for him and gratitude for his goodness, you ought to delight in doing the things that bring him pleasure. And tithing, therefore, ought to be a pleasure and not a burden. That's why earlier I read about the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, they were poor people. They were under severe persecution. But Paul tells us in verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their hearts were overflowing with joy because of what Christ had done for them. So they gave according to their means. In fact, they went further than that. They gave beyond their means. And Paul says, I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. These people loved Jesus so much. They were so glad for all that Jesus had done for them that it was their joy to give to his work. They viewed it as a great privilege. They even pleaded with Paul, allow us to give more. Don't limit us. Don't hold us back. We love the Lord and we want to give. Oh, we want to give and give and give and give again. Their giving truly showed where their hearts lay. My giving ought to show where my heart lies. Your giving ought to show where your heart lies. So let me end where I began. If someone found your checkbook stubs, could they conclude that you love Jesus from what they see there? Or maybe bring it up to date. If somebody found your phone and they went through that long list of your tappings, would they say, yeah, this phone belongs to a Christian who really loves the Lord? Let's just pray together. Oh Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he held nothing back. That out of love for you, Father, and out of love for us, he gave us all on the cross that we might have eternal life. Lord, help us, first of all, to come to know him, but then to want to give and give and give all that we have to him. Total control of our lives, of our thoughts, of our actions. And yes, total control over our money as well. May we not be mean in our service. And may we not be mean in the way that we give to your work, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.